If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, we'll be in the book of 2 Timothy again today, 2 Timothy chapter 4. As you're turning there, I'd like to just say welcome to so many of you. We have several of our own members. We also do have several visitors. We're thankful that you are here with us and pray that while you're here, you see, as Steve mentioned before, just a group of God's people who are trying to passionately serve God, follow His Word. That's what the lesson will be on this morning, following God's Word. And we've been preaching on that for the last several weeks, on the importance of what God's blueprint is and the importance of following that in our everyday lives. I did want to just bring to our attention, it was also mentioned during our prayer this morning, we have a gospel meeting coming up with Tony Mock. Some of you know Tony from his time down at Auburn. He and his wife will be with us about the second week of September, September 10th through the 13th. If you haven't already, you see these flyers on the back table. Those are for you to take home with you, give to friends, give to family. Later today or tomorrow, if you look on Facebook and help spread the word that way, we will do that as well. Really looking forward to Tony. You know, the elders and I several years ago started it's the elders have started asking the question, why do we do things the way we do? Why do we have gospel meetings? And when we looked at gospel meetings, gospel meetings are to help us and to bring us all together to study God's Word. And the topics were not just given to Tony to say, hey, choose whatever you want. But Marion Street's headed in a good direction. We have a purpose in what we're doing when we gather together here. Our elders are trying to shepherd us. And so we told Tony, here's some topics we need preached at this congregation. And if you see, if you already have a flyer, it goes right along with our theme for this year, Unearthing Godly Passion, on just how to be more passionate in our service to God and what we do each and every day of our lives. And so I really think Tony will present these lessons in such a great way. If you can make it to any of these lessons, we hope you can make it to all of them, but I think they're just going to be very beneficial for what we've been talking about this year as a congregation, where we are continuing to go, and I are able to attend, you're going to benefit from that spiritually. I want to, and I've used this illustration here before, but it goes right along with what we have been talking about the last couple weeks and what we will be talking about today. And I want you to take a look at this picture here on the screen, if I can get it to, there we go. That is a $20 bill. If I were to place a $20, I'm not going to, but if I were to just place a $20 bill here and say whoever wants to come grab it can grab it, I'm sure many of you would walk up. Who wouldn't not love an extra $20 bill? That pays for your lunch after church today. Might pay for a tank of gas. I mean, you think about all the things you could do with a $20 bill. All of us would like to have a couple extra of those every now and then. I'm going to show you another $20 bill right there on top. That's actually one picture. I just cropped it off a second ago. But that's one picture. I'm going to tell you something about this other $20 bill. One of them is fake. And looking at it, you probably can't tell. I can't tell. And I guarantee you that if that other $20 bill was also put up here and I said, here's a $20 bill up here, a lot of you would want to come grab it. You would grab it, not knowing it was fake, and probably once you had it in your hand, still not know it was fake, and probably go spend it. Now, let me just see a show of hands here real quick. How many of you think, because this is going to help us with our lesson this morning, how many of you think the top $20 bill is fake? Get some hands up, maybe about a quarter to half of you. How many of you think it's the bottom? About the same number. We're probably split 50-50, all right? Here's the problem. And y'all played perfectly into the illustration. Half of you thought the real one was the fake one. While another half of you thought the fake one was the real one. And what you see, and when you look at both of these $20 bills, they're probably both spendable, which means you could probably take the fake $20 bill and you could take it to a store. You might not know it's fake and spend it like it's real money. The person who's accepting your money, who's working at the store, they might accept it as real money even though it's fake. You might get away with spending fake bills. Some people spend fake bills all the time. People have figured out how to make fake bills and manufacture fake bills and spread fake bills and spend them without getting caught. And you might be able to get away with it. But one fact will never change about these $20 bills, and that is the fact that one of them is real and one of them is not. One of them's fake. Unfortunately, when it comes to Christianity, the same thing has happened. Where there is a church that is the Lord's church, and we will look at a little bit more of that this morning, like we've been looking at the last several weeks. That is the church that He built, as we read in Matthew chapter 16 last week. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, the Lord's church. But yet, as time has gone, there have been too many people that have gotten away from the one Lord's church that we read about in the New Testament, and they have made thousands and thousands and thousands of different kinds of churches and Christianity. And we're almost at the point where just looking at it, we say, well, it's a church that follows the Bible. But maybe as we look deeper, we see, but that's very different than the Lord's church that we see in the New Testament. I ask you to open up to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's where we've really been studying the last couple weeks. And you know, at the end of chapter 3, Paul is telling Timothy there about the Word of God, that God's Word is his authority. And I'm going to read those last two verses because it leads right into what we're talking about this morning in chapter 4. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what we've been looking at for the last couple weeks. How this Word, this Bible, is God's Word. That it's complete. That it's accurate. That it makes the man of God complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I don't think that there'd be anybody in here, maybe a few of you, but I don't think there'd be many people in here. What he says directly after these verses, starting in chapter 4. Remember that chapters were put in hundreds of years later by man. But what Paul writes here all goes together. Chapter 3 and 4 go together perfectly. And so he says in chapter 4, starting in verse 1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. Right after those great verses that we all agree with, in the very end of chapter 3, that this is the Word of God. These are God-inspired words that have been given to us to make every man complete, thoroughly equipped for good work. And so the last couple weeks, remember, we've been saying we don't need anything else but God's Word. If God's Word makes us complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, we don't need anything else. Well, right after that, Paul says, but be careful. Be careful, because there is coming a day. Come in, and they're not going to teach this book. He says they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but they're going to teach according to their own desires. He says that they want their ears to be tickled. They have itching ears. And so they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. They're going to get more people on their side because we're going to make this all about us. They're not going to teach what Paul says at the very end of chapter 3. the Scripture of God. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth of God's inspired Word, and they're going to be turned aside to fables. Those days have come. He says in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Those times have come. Too many people are falling for the tricks of the devil. Too many people have been swayed away from the Lord's church. There are so many churches nowadays that too many people have looked at the church for the face value, just like you look at these $20 bills and say, I don't know which one's real and which one's fake. I can probably spend either. And so people just choose a church based on what they think makes them feel good. But what we have to do is we have to go back to what Paul says here, God's Word. There are too many people choosing to follow what I call counterfeit Christianity. Too many people have not endured sound teaching. They've let the false doctrines and the false teachings itch their ears, as Paul warned about so many years ago. They have followed teachers and preachers who are only in it for personal recognition. And they have turned away from truth to follow myths. I want you to look at what New Testament writers warned us about. New Testament writers were not just warning us at this time, but it was so true even in biblical times. Listen to all these passages. Most of these are going to appear on your screen, but listen to all these passages. And actually, let's start reading. We'll read one, since we're already there, that won't appear on the screen, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In chapter 3, it says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Again, Timothy is being told, you need to watch out for these people. These people who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, especially what he says in verse 4, traitors, headstrong and haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it would say there, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. He says people are going to be deceived, and they will perish because they are not accepting and receiving the love of the truth. In 2 John chapter 9, verse 11, it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. I want to stop at the very beginning of that verse real quick. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of who? Christ. This is not about the doctrine of a man. Hundreds of people have risen up claiming to have a new doctrine, claiming to have new rules for the Lord's church, claiming to be somebody in the Lord's church, and they say, follow my doctrine. This is the right doctrine to follow. And so you will have followers of John Calvin. You have followers of John the Baptist. You have followers of Joseph Smith. You have followers of person after person. But what John warns us about is following the doctrine of Christ. Jesus Christ. And he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, that is, the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares his evil deeds. This is how seriously John took this message, this doctrine. He says, if anyone brings to you any other doctrine than the doctrine of Jesus Christ, don't bring him into your home. Do not receive him or greet him. He who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, I personally think that's a little more than just a hello. He's not saying we can't be nice and cordial and say, hello, how are you doing? He's saying you don't have interactions. Don't be pulled away. Because, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there will be people that will be pulled away by fables. In Jude chapter, there's only one chapter in Jude, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What you start seeing is New Testament writers were constantly having to deal with people who were abandoning their faith simply so they could be entertained. I'll never forget, this was probably the coolest church service I had ever been to. I'll never forget when I was young, we had some neighbors that lived around the block from us, and they worshipped on Saturdays, and there was one time they asked us to go along, and Mom and Dad didn't see a problem with it. They said, it's a Saturday, they're not going to miss, he's not going to miss worship on Sunday. I said, sure, go to church. I was a kid, maybe 9 or 10 years old. He said, that'd be good, go sit in Bible class. Why not? Man, I got to church. And while the adults went this way, they were channeling all the kids this way. So I thought we were going down this hallway to a classroom. We were going to sit and have our own Bible class. We walk into this big warehouse. Skate park, basketball court, snack shack, arcade, video game center. I mean, whatever a kid would want was there. And for an hour and a half, I played basketball. I played video games. One kid was so nice, let me borrow his skates, and I went on the skate park. And we got, you know, a couple dollars to go spend at the snack shack. And not once did I ever have to stop playing to go sit down and listen to a Bible story. It was a 9-year-old's dream for Bible class. I thought that was the coolest thing ever. Sure, they had a band playing that sang some songs about God. And so if you wanted to, you can go sit and listen. But you didn't have to. I mean, it was cool. That was the best church I'd ever been to at that point in my life. And I remember going home, and Mom and Dad asked me how it went. I don't know if they remember this, but I remember going home, and they said, how was it? And I said, that was the coolest thing ever. And then something came out of my mouth. I said, why can't we? Hey, Dad, our church is kind of boring, right? In a 9-year-old's mind, that was my thought now. Dad, why can't we get a skate park? At my church back home, where I grew up, we had a little building in the side of our parking lot we didn't use. We used it for storage. And I remember one time asking them, why can't we clean that out and make that like a kid's area? Adults, y'all go do church, and kids, man, we'll have some fun. Adults might like that because they don't have to deal with kids anymore. Kids will like it because, man, we get to have fun. We don't have to sit and listen to the boring preacher, the boring teacher, whatever it is. Why can't we do this? And so I started asking questions. Why can't we? Why can't we? And that, to me, is the problem where we have found ourselves today. We look out at all these other places. We look out at all these other things going on. We look out at the society we live in. And in the back of our minds, if we're not asking it out loud, we are asking ourselves in the back of our minds, why can't we do that? Hey, why can't this church be more like this church? Hey, why can't we do this? Why can't we be there? Why can't we do this? And so we ask ourselves those questions. And unfortunately, what Christianity has come to, Christianity has been boiled down to feeling good and being entertained. When people step foot in church, they think that they need to do whatever it takes, that the church needs to do whatever it takes to make that person leave feeling rejuvenated and satisfied. I've heard countless people tell themselves, I can't worship there, I get nothing out of it. I can't listen to this preacher because he doesn't do it for me. The singing there doesn't excite me. Whatever it is, it's not for me. And so people want no part in it. And so what has happened is people have found somewhere where they're going to be entertained and they're going to leave feeling good. And they go find a preacher that preaches the lessons that they want to hear because he never preaches anything bad. He'll never step on my toes. The song leader, man, he always leads the songs that I like. The Bible classes are the way I think they need to be. They've got activities for the kids because I don't want to deal with my kids. Or whatever the problem is, we say, that's what I think church should be like. And in the back of our minds, we say, why can't we be more like that? Well, I'm going to go to a place more like that. When we really boil it down to what the issue is, Christians just want to be entertained and they want to feel good. Let me just make one point clear. Just like spending the fake $20 bill, you might be able to get away with it. And you might be able to get some nice things when you spend that $20 bill. But if we're really being honest with ourselves, the $20 bill is not a real $20 bill. It's time when we look at the Lord's church to go back to what the Lord has said. There might be other congregations and other churches that are fun. There might be other congregations that offer things that I would like to see. But when we go back to the Lord's church and what it means to be a Christian and a follower, this is what we looked at last week, a follower of Christ, a devout servant of Christ, when I come here to worship God, it is not about me feeling good and being entertained. It is about worshiping God. It is about giving my 100% self to God. It is about telling myself that I have given my life to Christ. And this morning while we worship, I'm going to give everything I have to Him. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about what Jesus deserves. I happen to think about what Jesus might have been thinking on the cross. What if Jesus used this mentality of just boiling it down to feeling good? Well, guess what? I love Tommy. Tommy and I have had several conversations in the past, and there's something he has said to me that has stuck with me, and he might not even know it. There's something he said in one of our conversations. He says, I wonder if that cross felt good on Jesus' back. I wonder if it felt good to him to have to push up for a breath of air. I wonder if it felt good to him while nails were being driven into his hands and his feet. And yet, just like he talked about this morning, sometimes we can't even give an hour of unselfish worship to God because it doesn't feel good to us. You know, Christianity, I believe, There's three truths that I think we need to understand. Christianity was built on God's blueprint. I'm not going to get back into the illustration from last week. You can listen to that sermon. It's online. We can ask for a CD if you'd like it. But remember, last week we looked at how God's blueprint is the Bible. God is the architect of His blueprint. They are building a church. Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 16, on this rock I will build my church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have the scripture that have been given to us by God. That is His blueprint. He was the architect that gave us the blueprint to continue to build the church. And I want to notice a few things about God's blueprint. Some truths that you and I need to understand about where we fall in line with building God's kingdom. The first thing I think we need to understand is a little bit what we've already talked about. Christianity was not built on people's feelings, wants, and desires. Christ did not ever sit down with the apostles in a little powwow and say, hey, listen, apostles, I'm thinking about starting a religion here. And I'm going to start a church someday. And before I do that, I want to sit down with the 12 of you and figure out what kind of things would you all like to see in the church. Never did that. Hey, apostles, Peter, what would make you feel good? I'm going to leave here soon and kind of leave the reins to you all. And so, what would make you feel good in the church I'm getting ready to establish? hey, Timothy, what kind of things do you want to see in a worship service after I'm gone? No, what Jesus said was, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. You're going to follow my commandments. Not as a dictator. He's not making us keep his commandments. He says, if you love me, you will do it because you love me. You're a disciple. You're a follower. You're a servant of Christ. And so that's why we read all those verses just a few moments ago in the New Testament to show that all these New Testament writers are saying, this church was not about what I expected or what I wanted. It's about following the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, turn with me over there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 16. In this great chapter where Peter finally has this confession of faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, Jesus would even say in verse 18, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So here he brings up the idea of this is my church, and I'm going to build my church on this rock. But listen to what it says several verses down, the same chapter in verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Listen, we've gone over this verse countless times before. But what he says there was, if you want to really follow me, you're going to do what I did. He says, you're going to put yourself last. It's not about what you want. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I expect. It's not about my feelings and my desires. It's about giving myself up, picking my cross up and follow Jesus. Not follow another man. Follow Jesus. That's what he tells us to do. If you desire to come after me, pick up your cross. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow me. Christianity was built on God's perfect blueprint as revealed in the New Testament, and Jesus just wants us to follow him. Follow him. Second, another truth we need to understand about God's blueprint: not everyone's going to hold on to their faith. Not everyone is going to follow the blueprint. In fact, we've already looked at that again just a little bit this morning. We looked at what the New Testament writers had to say. There are so many deviant forms of Christianity, of people claiming to follow Christ, but yet really have nothing to do with him. And Paul warns about that. That's where we started in 2 Timothy chapter 4. There is coming a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so he tells Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure these afflictions. Do the work of evangelists and fulfill your ministry. And these are the same times we're in today. I mentioned this last week. And I mentioned this even in our high school and college class last week as well. I have preached and I've used this fact for years because it always astonishes me. And I've used it here. I used it last week. And in fact, this form of a sermon, a little bit different form of a sermon I preached years ago at a gospel meeting. And when I used that fact there, the number you're about to see was 41,000. And Jonathan and I said, this is the PowerPoint, but I had to change something because this number, instead of 41,000 different types of Christianity, in just a few short years has gone up to 48,000. Different types of Christianity. I referenced that last week. I realized that, so I'm not going to spend much time on that. But that tells me that somewhere along the line, people have gotten away from God's blueprint and doing things the way God wanted, and they started following their own wants and desires. The same way Timothy predicted it, or Paul predicted it towards Timothy years ago. And that's why you see things like churches will have instruments and bands and dances and donuts and coffee, and they'll have youth church. Other churches will spend their money on things besides what the Bible tells them to do so. You'll have churches that have festivals and donkey rides, comedy nights, movie theaters, and the list can go on and on. And we can play this game in the back of our mind to say, well, what's really wrong with that? And why can't we do those things? And you know what? There might not be anything necessarily inherently wrong with any of those things. But when I look at the blueprint of what God has given me, I don't see it. And I'm not here to be entertained. I'm not here for me. I'm here for God. Why can't we have some of that stuff? It's not wrong. The Bible doesn't tell us not to. Other people have it, so it seems to be helping them. The big churches, they're growing. So why can't we? Are we more interested in what I can get out of a certain church? Or are we more interested in following the doctrine of Christ and preaching the gospel? Because those are some of the things that when Paul was talking to Timothy in chapter 4, those verses we read at the very beginning, he gave Timothy his instructions. He says there is going to be times when people are going to turn away to unsound doctrine. They're going to want their ears to be itched. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth. They're going to be turned aside to fables. Whatever those things are, he says there's going to be people. He says, but you, and he gives them his responsibility, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What's the job of an evangelist? Well, it's the job that all of us have been placed with, and that is to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To teach the gospel. To teach what we read about in just the few verses before in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. To teach the scriptures that have been given to us by God. And to follow them. Because we love Jesus and want to follow His commandments. When we look at what the New Testament writers say, they say a few things about the faithful. The faithful and those who are following the will of God, they're going to do a couple things. The faithful must contend earnestly for the faith, it says in Jude verse 3. We read those verses just a moment ago, and he tells us that there are going to be people that are going to endure this unsound doctrine, and they're going to follow this unsound doctrine, but we need to follow the doctrine of Christ, and he says, contend earnestly for the faith. That means every day we are fighting to uphold the truth, and we contend earnestly, and we endure, just like Tommy talked about this morning. As Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, like what we just read, he says, preach the word. Preach the word. This is something, if you've ever been a preacher, and when I was in my younger days as a preacher, this was something that older preachers, they pounded into my mind. Preach the word. They said, Kevin, the job of a preacher is to preach the word. I don't get up here and preach everything I want to preach. I don't preach an agenda. I don't preach my feelings and my thoughts. Now, I'll give you, I think, what the Bible is interpreted to say or what the Bible is saying. But at the end of the day, this is not about what Kevin thinks from this pulpit. My job as a preacher, and the elders hired me for a reason, to preach the word. That means sometimes preaching some things we don't want to hear. That means sometimes even myself preaching some things I don't want to hear. There's been several times some of you have come up to me and be like, man, you stepped on my toes, I needed that. And I say, yeah, me too. Because it's the word. There might be some things that I say from this pulpit as a preacher that you don't like. There might be some people here this morning that are listening to this sermon and you disagree with everything I'm saying. All I can do is preach the word. That's all any of us can do. Preach the word. The words that God has given us. The words that have been inspired by Him. And along that same line, Paul tells the Corinthian church, you hold fast to the word. Don't just preach it. You better believe it. You better hold on to it. Because there is a world out there that is trying to change it. There is a world out there that is trying to do whatever they want. But we as faithful Christians and followers of Christ must hold fast to the words that God has given us. I don't think it's any coincidence that that chapter, chapter 15, is a chapter about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Hold fast to these things. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died, was buried, and raised from the dead so that you and I can have forgiveness of sins. We have to hold fast to that word. Unfortunately, sometimes people don't like hearing that they need Jesus in their life because without Him, all hope is lost. But that's what that chapter talks about. Without Jesus rising from the dead, we are of all men the most pitiable. We need to hold fast to Jesus Christ. Lastly, the faithful are going to love the truth. This is hard. Many people will claim to be faithful, preach the word, hold fast. When it comes to loving the truth, that's when we get into trouble. Because if the Bible says something I disagree with, I don't like that part. That's when Christianity turns into a buffet like we looked at last week. Again, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If we love Jesus, we love His word, we love His truth, and we're going to follow it. This means that we will follow God's law no matter what. Who am I to start changing what God's word says? Who am I to become one of those people in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that is going to turn away and they're not going to endure sound doctrine and I'm going to start preaching and teaching the things that I want? Who am I to do that when God's word has given us all things to make the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work? Our job is to follow Christ. You know, we live in a time of anything goes. We live in a society where we tolerate everybody and everything. We live in a society of political correctness where we don't want to step on anyone's toes. We don't want to make anyone upset. But as Christians, and more importantly, as teachers of the gospel, it's time, I believe it's time we take our stand for what we believe in and stand on God's word. And we might upset some people in the process. We might feel uncomfortable in the process of saying, I need to stand with the Bible on this one. I'm sorry. But at the end of the day, you and I have to be responsible for our actions and our beliefs and our faith. And if we're just going to tolerate everything that goes on in this world, and more importantly, in this society, this religious society, then I believe we have failed in our mission as followers of Christ. We are to love the truth and follow it and teach it. There are lots of things in this life that look like fun. I think there are lots of things we could do as a church, this church, that might make the service more entertaining, that might make it more fun. But at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, what does God want? What does Jesus expect? And I have to remember that when I come to worship, my priority is not myself, but it's to worship God. My goal and my objective is not to please Him, or not to please myself, but to please Him. And sometimes I think we forget that. Some of these things that we spoke about this morning might be hard to understand. Might be hard to swallow, I understand. We've all asked ourselves questions from time to time. We've all asked ourselves that question that we looked at the very beginning. Why can't we? Why can't I do this? And if you have any questions about anything we've talked about today or the last couple weeks, come talk to me. Talk to our elders. These are questions that we're asking ourselves all too often. And it's questions that when we come into a worship service like we do today, we start thinking of all the reasons we don't want to be here. Because as I've mentioned before, the singing is slow and boring. The preacher's boring and he talks too long. I want to be at lunch. I want to do this. And we just keep going and going and going. Instead of saying, I get to sit in the presence of God with God's people to worship Him. And what an amazing thing that is. And what an amazing thing to have shepherds that care so much about each one of our souls, myself included, that they're willing to make the hard decisions to say, this is what God's Word says. How thankful I am to be at a church. I say it almost at the beginning of every lesson. A church of God's people just trying to do God's will. A church of God's people trying to follow God's Word. Now we need to ask ourselves as we leave here this morning, am I going to be one of God's people, living God's will? Because it's not just a Sunday and a Wednesday opportunity. It's an every day of the week. Choosing to follow God's will. Choosing to live my life for Him. Because I know if I endure this life here, eternal life is waiting for me on the other side. I want to end with just one verse. One more verse in Matthew chapter 7. As Jesus is concluding his Sermon on the Mount, in verse 21 he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That tells me one thing. I want to be on the people that have been numbered. What Jesus says, it's those who do the will of my Father. That's our goal. That's our goal as individuals. It's our goal as a congregation of God's people. To do the will of the Father. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Let's go do the will of the Father. Let's keep the will of the Father in the forefront of everything we do. And one day, heaven will be there for us. Part of the will of God is He wants you to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God wishes that no man should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's will is He wants you to be in heaven for all eternity with Him. And the only way that's going to happen, if we're following God's plan, God's blueprint, is to be buried in the waters of baptism. Jesus says, those who believe in me and are baptized will be saved. Peter tells us that we need to not only repent, but we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And there is an opportunity for you to do that here. For you to come join God's people. Start living your life for God. Start living God's way. And start enjoying what God's church is all about. That is serving Him every day of our lives. If you need to make that decision this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.